And turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We'll be beginning in verse 22, reading through the end of the chapter, and then into the first 16 verses of Genesis chapter 4. I'll be reading the English Standard Version, which is the translation in your pew Bibles. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 22, and reading into Genesis 4 through verse 16. How blessed we are by God's grace and by the power of His Holy Spirit to hear these words with ears open to them as they are, the infallible and inspired and eternal Word of the living God to we, His people. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten the man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. The inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your grace and for your Son, the last Adam, who has accomplished what the first Adam failed to do. Thank you for adopting us as your children in Jesus' name, born in sin and adopted into your holy household. Father, we thank you that Christ, again, is interceding for us even now at your right hand. We thank you for your and his Holy Spirit who has gathered us here, who indwells us. We thank you, it is his illumining power, and indeed that deepens our thanksgiving for Christ, our love for him, and our understanding of your and his perfect love for us. Thank you for hearing our prayers, and for this time, may it be to the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when God said man has become like us, it is important to understand his words, what he means. Calvin is not alone, but he is very clear in articulating the truth in the Hebrew syntax that God is referring here to himself and the heavenly host. In heaven, there was a clear understanding of Satan's choice. Satan, as you know, chose to rebel against God, to seek selfish glory for himself, in contrast to living in the glory that he was created with the heavenly host to give glory to God at all times and forevermore. And so it is that the angels with God saw the result of Satan's turning his goals to himself and away from the Lord who had created him and all the heavenly host, and now image bearers in his name. Jesus describes the scene to his apostles as in his eternal divine nature. He was there. And long before he took unto himself a human nature, he describes the apostles in flesh and blood. The words of Luke 18, verse 10. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So it is that Satan very literally fell. He was cast out of the heavenly tabernacle where God dwells with his holy house that say the words that you know well. Glory, glory, glory is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Now, instead of listening to God, who had cast Satan and his demons away from his holy dwelling, Adam and Eve chose to listen to Satan, who twisted their eyes and ears to look and hear downward, away from the glory of God, to the serpent that he possessed. Adam and Eve chose Satan's word over God's word. And so now they were like God and his heavenly host in the sense that they knew good and evil. But there is an important distinction. They, in a profound sense, did no less than choose hell over heaven. They are now like the heavenly host. They know good and evil, but not like the heavenly host, not as innocent spectators. They are the perpetrators of evil. So they know evil now, not as creatures who abhor it, as something distant from them, but as creatures who know it experientially and who crave it. They know evil now, and they want more of it. Look at the particulars, again, of verse 22 in the details. Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And the sentence stops there, because, again, the conclusion is so clear. Answer the question in your minds and hearts as the Spirit indwells you. How many trees were Adam and Eve commanded not to eat of? It's not two, is it? It's just one. How tragic, their choice. The tree of life was theirs for the taking in a condition of their remaining in perpetual obedience. Calvin is very helpful here. There is nothing intrinsic, inherent, about eternal life given through the merits of the tree. But again, God chose, again, to place these two trees, one of eternal blessing and one through which they could express their thanksgiving for the life and the eternal life that the Lord had given them and placed before them. But they chose, like Satan who deceived them, to try to compete with God, to take the place of God in their own hearts. And as God makes plain in the New Testament and the Old, the wages of sin, of breaking God's commandment, is not life. They will no longer indeed have a tree that is unguarded. Again, the wages of sin is death, as this text makes very, very plain from chapter 3 into chapter 4. Verse 24 in the particulars. Adam and Eve took their eyes off of God and looked down to the serpent and his lies. And so God gave them over to what they chose. He sends them down from the mountain temple of the Garden of Eden, down to work the ground in the valley, spiritually, of the shadow of death. And so the cherubim is there guarding Eden for all time. The fire of God's justice burns very hot indeed. And indeed, this brings to our minds, as we have read the law of God, Mount Sinai. Now, when God inbreaks into a fallen creation, there is fire indeed that protects his holy presence. As again, no sinners are allowed indeed to come through except for those who foreshadow again the whole holy and pure indeed law obedience of Jesus Christ. And so it is only Moses, those that accompany him as a foreshadowing of Christ, who come through the holy fires of God. Now, this transitions us as again, Eden is now closed. The holy justice of God is the last thing that Adam and Eve, as those who are fallen, and as they leave Eden. Now we turn to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. Very important verses in this text. This is a very sobering text. But here there is the gospel and good news in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. The point is this: where there is life, there is always the hope of new life, of eternal life. Even in this heartbreaking time of having been expelled from the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve carry on the command to be fruitful and multiply. Notice how Eve expresses her thanksgiving at the grace of God. I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. She indeed received help from the Lord, and she needed it. She has just endured in giving birth to Cain the curse of the fall. Look at verse 16 of chapter 3, open before you. I will surely, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. And again, that has indeed happened. But again, with the Lord's help, she was in her faith, in the grace, the promise of verse 15 that her seed would one day crush the head of the serpent. And so again, she has given birth to Cain, and she is thankful. Again, where there is life, there is hope. She has taken God at his word. Again, one day her offspring will crush the head of the deceiver. And look at verse 2, Cain and Abel. And again, this verse is so often twisted in those who will not recognize God's word as you do, as infallible. You have heard of the documentary Hypothesis. If you haven't heard of it, don't waste your time. It's the idea that Cain and Abel, indeed, are products, are the characters written by two different authors. Of course, they are not. They are both, indeed, recorded perfectly in the hand of the one inspired author, Moses. Both of their callings are consistent with the commands that God gave to Adam. Cain and Abel are doing what God had commanded their father to do. In the one case, exercising dominion over the creatures, and in the other, to work the ground, to harvest what God had provided. Again, in both cases, the hope of the gospel is evident here. Cain and Abel will have sacrifices to give in the context of God's providing for them in their respective and equal callings. There's a blessed application here. Again, the expressions of thanks that we give. Again, we are called to give no less than Cain and Abel. The thank offering that we just took at our Thanksgiving worship service. But again, every offering. We are blessed to have something to give because of this biblical truth that God has provided. Again, offerings are not something to dread, but a blessed opportunity to be thankful for your loving God, to be reminded that it is God who is your provider. Here, as we see Cain and Abel living out their callings in verses 1 and 2 before the tragedy that ensues, this truth is before us. To lack thanksgiving to God is to be in bondage to your calling. If your job is a means to the end of your identity, as apparently it was to Cain, then you are in severe trouble. But if your calling is a means to the end of giving glory to God like Abel, then you are not a slave to your job. You are a humble servant to the Lord. And this is a blessed way to live. All by God's grace. You don't always look to the ground or the desk or the computer screen or to the task at hand. But the Spirit is always there indwelling you from time to time, indeed, casting your eyes and your heart up. As he does every Lord's Day, throughout every day, you look up and you remember who is the giver of all good things. You remember and you praise the Lord as you pray without ceasing. In Jesus' name, where your Savior lives in his glorified body at the right hand of your Holy Father. Remember his words to you in Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering. Indeed, Adam and Eve were cast out, but you, your identity by God's grace, and now that the last Adam, Christ, has come, your identity is in the heavenly places. And as you live out in flesh and blood your calling, you do so in thanksgiving. For again, the day that will come when what is true for you now will be manifest as you worship in the presence of the Lord and the heavenly host face to face forevermore. Again, this opportunity is put before Cain and Abel. And again, you know full well that the responses are very, very distinct. That brings us to verses 3 through 7 of Genesis chapter 4. Now, Calvin points out that God has regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Calvin sees what God is making very clear here. God is concerned with the heart. The point is not the offerings. The point is who it is, the heart of those who are giving the offerings. This is true for churches. This is true for individuals. The most beautiful cathedrals in all the world mean nothing if they are not utilized to give glory to the living God. It's why worship is so special in the early days of a church plant. We remember the days of being in a conference room in a Holiday Inn like the one where the saints are worshiping in Naples. Again, there's nothing grand or spectacular to look at there, but again, to see the faith of the saints who live for the glory of Jesus Christ as you do, it is precious indeed. And indeed, that was not minimized when they worshiped the first two Lord's days there outside by the pool because the conference room wasn't open to them. The Holiday Inn staff was amazed that they would actually have the worship service without a room to worship. It was a beautiful testimony that the point was the Lord who is worshiped, not the place of worship. This is true as the Kara Majong worship on this Lord's Day outside. The Haitians on Laganov that do the same. But again, they are in united with Abel as you are. Precious in God's sight. The heart. Of course, there's nothing intrinsic in the offering of Abel. But again, God accepted Abel because he was living for God's glory. And so his offering was accepted as an expression of that thanksgiving. How tempted we are to substitute our service or our offerings, or so many things, in place of a heart devoted to God. Cain's testimony, indeed, strikes very close to the heart, doesn't it? This is what Cain is guilty of. Calvin puts it this way regarding Cain. And again, the man is disregarded in his offering. Cain conducted himself as hypocrites are accustomed to do. Namely, that he wished to appease God, as one discharging a debt by external sacrifices without the least intention of dedicating himself to God. Whence also it follows that God rejects with contempt the works of those who withdraw themselves from him. That's what Cain is doing. He is guilty of what his parents were guilty of before him. He wanted distance from God, his own space, appease God, keep God at arm's length so he could work out his own agenda. How blessed you are by God's grace, indeed, to read with rejoicing your testimony in Romans 12:1, as Christ has come. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What a blessed testimony, and you have it. The testimony of Abel, not Cain. Again, by God's mercies. Like his parents before him, Cain's face fell. Cain is not convicted of his sins. When the Lord confronts him, he is angry. Now, this brings us to what we see all the time in our own culture. It's a very vivid outworking of what Cain went through one-on-one with this conversation with the living God. Addicts and the interventions that happen, indeed, to them. Many of you know how this works. It is a whole group that will come and to execute an intervention to help an addict recognize the problem that they have. That it is rendering them unable to do anything but hurt the people in their lives because the idolatry just rages until they can see nothing but themselves. And all of life is just graphically displayed in terms of their desire to use everything and everyone to feed their idol. And so it is that the group comes to again confront and to lovingly speak the truth, to try to have the entry gates by God's grace where the idolatry is acknowledged by the offender. Now, God doesn't need a group. He intervenes to Cain very directly. And again, look at the language that he gives to Cain. Again, the language of grace available. Verse 6, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? Rhetorical questions. In other words, they should not. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Again, grace always available to you. The free offer of the gospel is here. God is saying, as he does to all image bearers, be devoted to me. Run to my open arms. Indeed, partake of the grace and the mercy that is set forth at all time, ever since Genesis 3:15. Look up at me. Don't be obsessed with competing with your brother, Abel. And then verse 7. What God is saying here very clearly is if you pretend that you are my judge, that you will be kind or angry, you will respond to fellow sinners based off of your expectations of me and what you think you're entitled to from me and from them, sin is indeed crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, again with that command, but you must rule over it. Resisting temptation, of course, that's the language here. Ever since Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, sin looks good to us. And we read that blessed New Testament hope, again, the empowerment of the Lord to us, that 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. How blessed it is to remember those comforting words of our Lord as we see Cain's very different response. That brings us to verses 8 through 12. Cain heard the voice of God, the encouragement of the gospel, the hope of repentance and faith, and he rejected it all. Verse 8, he speaks to Abel and then kills him. And very important words there. It's not just that Cain killed Abel, but he spoke to Abel, his brother. Words have power. Power of words, how important it is to speak the truth in love. Now, this is where the text really hits home to each of us. We've all worn Cain's shoes. We still do, oftentimes. All of us can relate to Cain. We are guilty of breaking God's law as he is guilty. Remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't ever tell yourself what so many in the world tell and pretend that they believe. They do not. The law of God is written on their hearts. Why, indeed, am I worthy of heaven? Because I'm a pretty good person. You've heard the language time and again. I, in contrast to others, have never killed anyone. We can read this text and say, thankfully, I'm not like Cain. I'll move on. Hear the words of your Lord in Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer you your gift. Indeed, the Lord's table is set before you, and the church has rightly understood for centuries the importance of this text, the importance of Cain and Abel in terms of coming to the Lord's table worthily, with a humble spirit of repentance. Indeed, that Jesus makes plain that we are, as we have read God's law today, each of us in need of God's mercy in regards to the commandment, do not kill. Notice how Cain's breaking of the first table of the law comes crashing down upon him in breaking the second table of the law in verses 9 through 12. Of course, he does not honor his father and mother. He kills his brother, their son. We've already dealt with the very clear commandment, do not kill, and Jesus' clear conviction to all of us. The command, you shall not steal. Of course, what Cain is doing is he's trying to steal the Lord's blessing upon Abel. You shall not bear false witness. Where is your brother? I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? You shall not covet. And of course, Cain is angry ultimately because he covets Abel's blessing from God. He feels that he is entitled to it. He will be Abel's judge and God's judge. He will not be humble before the Lord. Now, this brings us back to Adam. Again, as you well know, Adam was not planning to have children who would murder one another. He simply thought that he was eating a fruit that he and Eve had decided was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was good for food. What did it matter if God commanded, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die? Surely it couldn't have been that big of a deal. But of course it was. And again, as we feel the effects, the power of our words, again, to murder in the language of our Lord, the blessing that Jesus went to no less than the cross to take the eternal torments of hell that we have earned with our tongues and with our murderous hearts away from us so that we could come to this table as those cleansed, as those who are defined not by our breaking of the commandment, do not kill, but by Christ's holy and perfect obedience of it. And that brings us to the close of the text, verses 13 through 16. This is a heavy text. But again, we could expect at this point for God to execute his holy justice on Cain right now. But he does not. He even puts a mark on Cain so that others will not kill him. See here the restraining hand of the Lord on man's evil. Here's the point. Cain is not among the elect of God, but God's elect will have time to repent and believe without total depravity being unleashed to its maximum extent. How precious that is. God doesn't save you in a sterile way. He saves you in a very personal, loving way. You love him. You run towards him, again, by God's grace and the power of his word and spirit, by his nourishment of your faith. Again, the Aka Indians in Ecuador, many of you know the story, but it's a good example of what, indeed, we see here in this text in terms of the Lord's restraining hand. Cain is not killed right now. The missionaries who first shared the gospel with the Aka Indians were murdered. And anthropologists have done much study on the Akas because they were undoubtedly, they were within one or two generations of becoming extinct because they were murdering each other so often. Their murder rates were so high. But God preserved them. Many of them came, spiritually speaking, until his elect among them repented and believed as you do. And so while we look at Cain, and as we look in a mirror, as we read Cain's testimony, we look up and we praise God for his love for his own, that he saves us and gives us not justice as we deserve, but he pours that justice out on Christ and gives us great grace. Indeed, Abel is among those we will meet in heavens. We see him in the list of the book of Hebrews, again, of one who gave an offering as an expression of his faith in Christ alone. So it is as we close, God's command as our Creator to be fruitful and multiply continues for us as it did for Adam and Eve because of his plan to be our Redeemer for all time, vivid now that Christ has come to save us. So Satan indeed fell like lightning. Adam fell. Cain fell. And we were in need of a Savior as we live out the fall of Adam in our flesh. But as we think upon the incarnation, Jesus taking to himself a human nature, how blessed it is to think of Jesus coming down from heaven, not to the Garden of Eden, but that Jesus was willing and able to come down to the ground where Adam is cast out of Eden to be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, and to live and walk the earth in flesh and blood in the midst of murderers like ourselves in their thoughts, words, and deeds. He died for such as these. He died for you. Remember that this Lord's Day. Remember that while his body was placed in the tomb, he did rise again on the third day. This is that day, the day of Christ's resurrection, when he calls on you, redeemed, to not be Cain, but to live out the faith of Abel that is your faith. Feed on him, not corporally or carnally, but spiritually. Eat of his body. Drink of his blood as you discern the magnitude of what he did to save you from Cain's fate. You are not defined by your anger, but by Christ's love and mercy to you, and what hope and power that brings. Praise the Lord that you are saved, and ask the Lord, indeed, that he would bless the nourishment of your faith, that you would reflect the faith of Abel, the love and mercy of God that you have received to others, as again the number of those that God adds to the redeemed grows by his power, by his love. Let's pray in Jesus' holy name. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that we are not defined by the fall. We do not look down to see where our eternal destiny lies, but we look up to the new Jerusalem above, and we thank you that she is free. Thank you that you have seated us in the heavenly places with Christ who has saved us. And thank you for persevering us, nourishing our faith in Christ alone as we look forward to the glorious day of his return. Thank you that human history did not end with the murder of Abel by his brother Cain, but indeed redemptive history moved on. Indeed, as it drove towards Christ, we thank you that he has come. And thank you that redemptive history continues as indeed you add to the number of those who share Abel's faith. Thank you that we are among that number. Thank you that redemptive history has extended until now. Father, we pray indeed that we would reflect the freedom from the bondage of sin that we have been given. Thank you for Christ's holy obedience to the whole law, to this commandment, do not kill. And thank you that we look to this commandment and all the Decalogue to answer the question, how can we express our gratitude for what Christ has done in contrast to ourselves? Thank you that he is the great law keeper, and thank you that in the miracle of the gospel, his righteousness is imputed to us where our guilt has been imputed to him. Thank you that we are righteous in your all holy eyes. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.